Well, farewell addresses are often poignant and powerful because they carry the weight of the importance and significance of the moment. On November 6th, 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected president of the United States. The tensions of the Great Civil War that were once simmering are now already boiling over. Upon his election, the southern states already started to secede from the nation. South Carolina on December 20th, 1860, Mississippi January 9th, 1861, Florida January 10th, Alabama January 11th, Georgia January 19th, Louisiana January 26th, Texas February 1st. Lincoln hadn't even left Illinois yet to go to Washington, D.C., and the nation is unraveling. On February 12, 1861, Lincoln leaves Springfield, Illinois, to travel by train to Washington, D.C., for his inauguration on March 4th. Upon leaving Springfield, Illinois, his farewell address was printed in the local papers. Feeling the enormous weight of the presidency, with a civil war looming, with a nation literally breaking into parts, he penned these farewell words. "My friends, no one, not in my situation, can appreciate my feelings of sadness at this parting. To this place and the kindness of these people, I owe everything. Here I have lived a quarter of a century and have passed from a young to an old man. Here my children have been born, and one is buried. I leave now, not knowing when or whether ever I may return, with a task before me greater than that which rested upon Washington. Without the assistance of the divine being, whoever attended him, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail. Trusting in him who can go with me and remain with you and be everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will yet be well. To his care, commending you, as I hope in your prayers you will commend me, I bid you an affectionate farewell." Recounting his affections for his hometown and all the love that was shown him, he asks for prayers for the daunting task that lay in front of him. He believed that without God's assistance, he could not succeed, but with God's assistance, that he could not fail. Well, on May 3rd, 1865, Abraham Lincoln went back to Springfield, Illinois, on a train, on his funeral train, having given his last full measure of devotion to our country. You see, farewell addresses are powerful and poignant. That's what we're looking at today. There are two farewell addresses by Joshua in the end of Joshua, chapter 23 and chapter 24. Chapter 23 is his farewell address that he's given to the leaders of the nation of Israel, probably at Shiloh. Chapter 24 is his farewell address given to the whole nation at Shechem. These words hang in the air with grave consequence. The gravity of the moment is palpable. The aged Joshua, now some 110 years old, gives his last message with such lasting significance. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 23 and follow along as I read and imagine with me this aged Joshua, maybe leaning on his staff, maybe being helped to ascend the platform to speak. Joshua chapter 23. "A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, 'I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea to the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to fight 1,000, and since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed from you off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that the Lord is given to you. Father, now in these precious moments that we have together, we reflect on these precious moments that Joshua had with the leaders of the nation of Israel, and we pray that you would teach us the urgency of Joshua's message in our life as he was to teach them on that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua's message to the leaders of Israel reflects back on all the good that God had done, challenges the leaders to further devotion to God, and then warns them of what will happen if they compromise their faith. You can feel the rising escalation of the severity of its tone. It's an amazingly positive message, but with a growing warning from the aging leader that's striking. As the message ends, you can feel the urgency in his voice. Perhaps he was starting to see the seeds of compromise, the stagnation of complacency, a surrendering attitude. There are three parts to Joshua's message. In each section, Joshua looks back at what the Lord has done for Israel. Each section starts with a reflection on the faithfulness of God and how he kept his promise and how he gave them the promised land. Then in each part, Joshua instructs the people as to what they need to do to follow God, to keep on pursuing God, and what they need to do to avoid the Lord's judgment. The first part, verses 1 through 8, is all positive commands. It contains no specific warnings. The second part, in verses 9 through 13, begins with a positive command and then turns to warnings of punishment that if Israel should reject the Lord. And the third part has no positive commands and is all dire warnings. You can clearly see the message move from the positive potential of Israel's future to the possible judgment and destruction of Israel's future. The nation of Israel is just a couple generations away of going into one of its hardest and darkest periods. That's recorded for us in the next book of our Bible, the book after Joshua, the book of Judges. And as the elder Joshua sees the seeds of their demise, he challenges them to keep, to cling, to love God. And he warns them that failure to do so will come at a great price. In the first part of Joshua's message, in verses 3 through 5, Joshua recalls how God gave the victory. He says, "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." Joshua's saying, remember Jericho? God won. Remember when all the kings of the south gathered together against us? God won. Remember when all the kings of the north gathered together against us? Remember how they totally outnumbered us? Remember all their horses and chariots? Remember? God won. Remember Hazor, that amazing, huge city? God won. God is giving this land to you as he promised. Fulfill God's command. Drive out the rest of the people. God will do it. Because of the great power and plan of God, verse 6 says, "Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or to the left." Perhaps that verse sounds familiar to you. These are the words that Joshua is challenging the leaders with, and they're the very same words that God challenged Joshua with way back at the beginning of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The Lord to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." God's commission to Joshua, Joshua now gives to the leaders of Israel, keep and do all that is written in God's word. The books of Moses, the first five books of our Bible, from the very beginning of God's relationship with his people, he led them through the written word. 3,500 years ago, the challenge given was to know God's word, to keep it, and to do God's word. It's the same challenge that's necessary for us today. Why? Because God has chosen to reveal himself, to reveal his will, to reveal his character, to reveal his plan through his word. Joshua's challenge to the leaders is our challenge today. Be strong. Be courageous. Know God's word. Keep God's word. Do God's word. Don't swerve from it. Don't add to it. Don't water it down. What a great challenge that God gave to Joshua. What a great challenge that Joshua gave to his leaders. What a great challenge that God is giving to us through his word today. Verse 7 introduces Joshua's fear, Joshua's main concern of the negative of what's happening, of this prone to compromise. It says, "Do not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them." Joshua expands on this warning in verses 12 through 13, and then in verse 16. If you don't drive out the people from the land like God told you to, you're going to be pressured to compromise your faith. You're going to be pressured to mix with these nations. And eventually, you'll become unfaithful to God. Challenge number one, keep and do God's word. Verse 8 says, so powerfully, "But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day." They've so wonderfully stayed close and clung in their relationship to God, and now he's challenging them, keep doing it, keep clinging. I have to do this. So, being a great Star Trek fan, right? God wants us all to be Klingons. You see, the word cling is a powerful relationship word. It's first used in Genesis 2:24 to describe the oneness of the marriage covenant. Joshua 2:24 says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to," that's the word, "cling to, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It's used again in Ruth chapter 1. Naomi has lost her husband and her two sons, and her one daughter-in-law, Orpah, has turned to go back home. But not Ruth. Ruth, it says, clings to Naomi. She's united with Naomi. She's one with Naomi in her ways. It says, "For where you go, I will go," Ruth said. "Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more so also, if anything but death departs me from you." That's what it means to cling. The word cling carries with it the idea of oneness, of fidelity, of unity, of faithfulness. The Hebrew word for glue comes from this same root word. When you glue something together, the intent is for it to be permanently bonded, connected together, that nothing can come in between and pry it apart. A man is to leave his parents and be glued to his wife. Ruth left her past and was glued to Naomi. God wants us to be glued to him. That's the level of devotion that God wants from us. The level of unity, the level of fidelity that God wants from us. That's the level of relationship that God wants from us. He wants us to be so permanently connected together that nothing can get in between and pry us apart. Joshua challenged them to cling to the Lord. What a great challenge for us. Do you cling to the Lord? Does that word cling, can it be used to describe your devotion to Jesus, your faithfulness to him? Is today your day to leave this world behind and its desires and to cling alone to Jesus and his desires? Challenge number two, cling to the Lord. The second part of Joshua's message starts again in verses 9 and 10 with recalling how God drove out the nations before them, saying, "It is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Remember all that God has done. Remember his plan, his purpose, his power." And reflecting on the truth of God, he then gives them the last positive challenge in verse 11. "Therefore, be very careful to love the Lord your God. Because all who God is, because of all that he has done, be careful to love him." It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Be careful to love. Be careful, be diligent, handle with care. Take heed, be watchful to love. Our love for God needs to be cared for. We need to guard our love for him against any intruder. Other things out there want to replace our love for God with themselves. And often this is aided with our own selfish hearts. See, challenge number three is love God. The attack against our fidelity to God isn't just from these outside forces, but it's from our own sinfulness and selfishness. Intruders and selfishness are always trying to break the glue. They're trying to break the bond to lure us away from staying true and faithful to God and his word. That's what verse 12 is about. Look at verse 12. Look, he uses that word. "For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you." In verse 8, he challenged them to cling to God. Now in verse 10, he warns them about clinging. Don't cling to the remnant. Don't cling to these people. How fickle our faithfulness can be with God. He's proved himself over and over again to be totally worthy of our all-out, 100% in trust and devotion. He's proved it. And yet we're prone to wander. Prone to leave the Lord we love. Compromise and complacency and lethargy, are always trying to loosen our bond with Christ. Joshua's warning is that the association with these people who do not believe in God will eventually lead you to leave God. How so often that is true. How so often we have seen that with our own very eyes. See, we don't talk much about the importance of separation from the world these days. Perhaps the pendulum has swung too far. You know, in the fundamentalist past of churches like ours, separation was overstressed to the point of creating these Pharisaical rules. There used to be a rule for everything. Now, not a biblical command, but just some man-made rules about everything. What you look like on the outside, what you wore, where you went, what you watched, what you listened to, what outwardly, how you projected to the people around you, was so overly stressed and often treated as more important than what was happening inside of you, than real faith and a real changed life from the inside out. So we have rightly buried facade-based, fake-based Christianity. We buried it. But have we swung past the balance of God's command? Now we so often overly stress grace. We overly stress acceptance. I fear to our own spiritual peril, God still cares about us being separated from the world. God still cares about how we dress. Not in the silliness of the specifics of the past, but in the truth of his word, where he says modesty for men and women. It's still a command of our God. God still cares about what we watch. Is it promoting godly thoughts and principles in our lives, or are we entertaining ourselves with the worldly, sinful desires around us? God still cares about what we listen to. Is the music that we listen to stirring our thoughts and souls to good things, to godly things, things of a good reputation? See, these biblical principles are still very much alive and important. And yes, God still cares about who you marry. See, this is a critically important point that Joshua is making back in his day. God doesn't want you to marry someone who doesn't share faith in God. That's Joshua's point. If you marry someone, you come in an alliance with someone who doesn't share your faith in God, it's going to drive you away from him. That was true for Joshua in his day. That was his warning. It's still true for us in our day. The single most important criteria of anyone you date, of anyone you marry, is do they share your faith in God? Do they share your trust in Jesus? Are they a true follower of Christ in their heart and in their actions? 2 Corinthians 6 talks about the incompatibility of light and darkness, about the unequal connection of a Christian with a non-Christian, of a believer not having a partnership with a non-believer. Amos 3:3 talks about the necessity of two walking together in agreement. And then there's all these Old Testament examples that set up God's standard of marriage, of marrying only those who are committed to God, like our passage today. Why such a strong warning? Because as verse 13 dramatically says, such an intimate connection with someone who does not follow God will take you away from God. Look at how it's described in verse 13. It says, they will be a snare and a trap to you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. Beloved, fidelity to God is so important that we must not cling to anything or to anyone that can take us away from our fidelity to God. Jesus is that important. Our relationship with him is so glued together that we must not let it be pried apart. Now, God is very gracious, and sometimes he redeems those kind of relationships. But most often, the outcome carries its easily predictable consequences. So why does God have such commands? Why is he commanding this? Because he wants what's best for you. Let me say that again. Why is God commanding this? Because he wants what's best for you. He wants his children to avoid the heartache that this world is offering to them. If you're presently in a relationship like that, the Bible gives direct instruction about that. In 1 Corinthians 7:16, it says to stay faithful to God, stay faithful to your spouse. It encourages us that just maybe God will use you to bring your spouse to the Lord. There's hope, always hope. Joshua's farewell address ends, exclaiming that every one of God's promises are true. He says there in verse 14, says, you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord has promised concerning you. All have come to pass. Not a one of them has failed. How beautiful and how true God's word is. But you know what? His warnings are the same truth. See, not only is every one of God's good promises going to come to pass, but every one of his warnings are going to come to pass. See, that's the way it works with God. It's all true. It's all going to come to pass. Joshua's message ends with warning, because the consequences of not following God are real, even eternal. The blessings of being in a real relationship with God through Christ are life and eternal life and abundant life. The consequences of not being in a relationship with God through Christ is death and hell, eternal separation from God. It's all true. And it'll all come to pass. The question of each outcome is answered in our own hearts. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? Have you put your trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior, the leader and forgiver of your life? Then God's word says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you not put your faith in Jesus? Are you still living with your priorities first? Then God's word says, the wages of sin is death. God's word is true, and God's love is real. Today in your heart, today if you have never turned to him, right now even, in your heart, you can believe that Jesus died for you, for your sins, that he rose to life, conquering sin and death. You can confess him right now as the leader, the Lord, the forgiver, the Savior of your life. Today can be your day to go from death to life. Today can be your day to be the great exchange. Lord Jesus, you can just pray, I give you my life in exchange for the life that you have given for me. Today can be your day of salvation. Well, one commentator summarized Joshua's message as, obey the Lord and he will bless and keep you in the land. Disobey him and he will judge you and remove you from the land. Obey, disobey. Now, that's certainly true. But the more I study the Old Testament, the more I realize that it goes so much deeper than that. You know, simple obedience is not what God wants. The military wants simple obedience. When your sergeant tells you and gives you an order, how many acceptable responses are there? One, yes, sir. It's obedience. It's immediate obedience. But it's not necessarily from the heart. You obey because you have to, not because you want to. Simple obedience is not what God wants. God doesn't want conformity to outward standards that doesn't come from our heart. It's always about relationship. It's always about the heart. Obedience without love isn't a relationship. Imagine you're at a wedding. I've done right here, wedding. The preacher says to the groom, do you promise to love and to cherish and to be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? And the guy says, well, let me think about this. Now, I don't love her, I don't cherish her, but I realize that faithfulness is a reasonable demand of marriage, so no on the first two, but since I have to, I'll be faithful. Everybody would be going, what's going on here, right? They'd be totally disbelieving what they heard. No one wants to marry someone who doesn't love them and cherish them and only begrudgingly agrees to be faithful to them. Is the only demand of marriage faithfulness? Well, no, of course not. It's a relationship. See, faithfulness without love isn't a relationship. If God wanted simple obedience out of us, guess what? He could get it. If God wanted every human to simply obey him, he could get us to obey him. Just think, if every time you stepped out of line, this little lightning bolt came down. Boom, just a zap. Just enough to make your heart skip. Every time you stepped out of line, guess what would happen? We would be very obedient people. If that's what God wanted, if God wanted simple obedience, he could get it. He could have it right now. That's not what God wants. He wants our hearts. See, outward conformity to a set of rules is not what God wants. It has never been, and it never will be. He wants our hearts. He wants our love. He wants us to choose him in relationship. The scribe came up to Jesus, as told for us in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 and following. And he asked Jesus a question. Not just any question, it was the question of the day. He asked him, which commandment is most important of all? And Jesus answers his question by quoting the Old Testament. Two passages in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe's response shows that he's getting it. The scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's much more than the law, the scribe says. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You see, it's never been about rules first. It's always been about love, relationship, faith, commitment first. Salvation has always come by grace through faith. No one has ever earned God's favor by mere outward conformity to a set of rules. The Old Testament teaches that over and over again. Jesus teaches us that the Old Testament teaches that. That relationship leads to obedience. That love leads to faithfulness. Does God want obedience? Of course, yes. Does Jesus want us to obey? Yes, of course, yes. But they don't want lightning bolt, military-style obedience. They want our heart. And then out of our heart to flow obedience from there. So it's incomplete to say that Joshua's message is, obey the Lord and he will bless you and keep you in the land. Disobey him and he will judge you and remove you from the land. It's much more accurate to say that Joshua's message in his farewell address to the leaders of Israel is, love the Lord, and he will bless you and keep you in the land. Be unfaithful to him, and he will judge you and remove you from the land. Love precedes obedience. Relationship comes before rules. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said in John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You need to write down that reference, John 14, 21. And if you memorize scripture, memorize that scripture. You want Jesus to manifest himself to you? You want Jesus to disclose himself to you? He just told us how to do that. He just told us how to get that done. Love him. Follow his commandments. Then he says in chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Deuteronomy 11, 1 says, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, his commandments always. There's this consistent message of God from the beginning of time. Out of relationship flows of obedience. Out of love flows commitment. Out of faith flows faithfulness. I could go on and on and on with example after example. But my point this morning is that the message that Joshua is trying to impress upon his leaders, the message that God's word is trying to impress upon us, is love, cling, keep God's word. Back in Joshua 23 in verse 6, it says, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Challenge number one. Verse 8, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Challenge number two. Verse 11, be careful therefore to love the Lord your God. Challenge number three, keep, cling, love. It's relationship, it's faith, it's commitment, it's covenant, it's faithfulness. So think about this with me. Maybe your struggle to obey God has much less to do with your obedience and far more to do with your love. Maybe instead, the very root of our problem is our tepid love for Jesus. See, as Christians, we don't obey Jesus because we have to. We obey Jesus because we want to. See, he loves us, and we love him. It's the very heart expression of our lives to willfully and wantingly follow him with our whole lives in obedience and sacrifice and service. See, no one would ever say that loving God was a burden that's holding you back. So why do we so often think that obeying God is a burden that's holding us back? Why have we pitted the two against each other? Because we bought into a lie. We bought into a lie that love is freeing and that obedience is bondage. But the Bible says that love is the very basis of obedience. The very expression of true love for God is obedience to him, to his word, service, and sacrifice. Biblically speaking, you can't have one without the other. Loving obedience to God isn't a fetter that binds and restricts and diminishes, but rather loving obedience to God actually frees our soul to reach the fullest human potential possible. The most alive people on planet Earth should be us. It's us. Because of Jesus, because we love Jesus and he loves us and we follow him in loving, sacrificial service and obedience. So why isn't that so often the case? Because we're selfish. Because we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Because we want what we want before we want what God wants. Because we love ourselves so much more than we love God. Why isn't that the case for us? Because we're more comfortable with our sin than we are willing to admit. Because we really think that if we were all out, all in love and obedience for God, he would handcuff our happiness. So we compromise and we are complacent and we're lethargic in our faith. Because we're lethargic in our love. Man, is that convicting. So let's be honest. We struggle with obedience because we struggle with truly and totally loving Jesus. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. Beloved, we just had Valentine's Day. We just had this great love one another banquet here. Love is in the air. So maybe today you need to evaluate. Could it be that the primary issue in our relationship with God isn't our lack of obedience? but it's our lack of true love and faithfulness to him. Listen to these words of this hymn. As water to the thirsty, may its beauty stir our hearts to greater love. As water to the thirsty, as beauty to the eyes, as strength that follows weakness, as truth instead of lies, as song time and springtime and summertime to be, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. Like calm in place of clamor, like peace that follows pain, like meeting after parting, like sunshine after rain, like moonlight and starlight and sunlight on the sea, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. As sleep that follows fever, as gold instead of gray, as freedom after bondage, as sunrise to the day, as home to the traveler, and all we long to see, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. The Apostle Paul said, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. May it be. Let's pray. Father, right now, I'm so thankful for your word. We are just so thankful that it just comes right to us and it just challenges us. Lord, I need this. I need this conviction and I need this challenge and I need this change. Lord, that's probably the heart cry of everyone in this room. We need this challenge. We need this conviction from your Spirit. Lord, we confess that we hold back on our love. And some bizarre fear that somehow, if we're all out in love with you, that we're going to miss out on something else. Lord, how foolish can we be? Lord, how silly of a thought that is. And yet we do that and we compromise and we're complacent and we're lethargic about our faith. So we confess to you, Lord. That's us. Change us and challenge us today to keep and to cling and to love. May our love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight of your word and of your Son. Change us this day, O Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.